Welcome to Park Church. It's good to be here. My name is Matt. I am not the person who's regularly preaching up here. His name is Christian. He's away this weekend, but I am happy to be here. This is the first Sunday that we are operating under our new name, Park Church. For the last 10 plus years, we've been a community that's been called Outreach Red Bank, ORB. Over 10 years ago, there was a handful of us, and I was included in that group, who met in the living room of one of our people, and we talked about what's the vision that God was giving us. And the vision back then was clear. It was to be a community of Christ followers who would reach out to the kids in Red Bank who hung out in the park, Marine Park. These kids were excluded from everywhere else. These kids were bad kids. These kids would never step foot in a church. And so it's with tremendous pleasure and privilege that I am able to be up here and to bring the first message of Park Church, where the vision is the same. It's to be a community of Christ followers who go out together to invite and inspire people to follow Christ. Tonight's sermon is really just an elaboration of that theme. And by the way, Michelle did a great job with that children's sermon, right? She did. I think she's preached it better than I'm going to, so. But we'll talk about this theme, not in terms of a park, though. We're going to talk about it, as you could guess, in terms of a party. So tonight's sermon is called, How to Throw a Good Party. Does everyone here love a good party? Kind of. I'm a little introverted, so I don't love a big party, actually. I like to find the quiet corner where I can talk to two or three people, but we're going to pretend for today that we're all extroverted. We all love a good party. I don't want to talk about parties because we love parties. I want to talk about how to throw a good party because Jesus loved a good party. We're going to look at a scene from the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is at a fancy party. It takes place in the house of one of the leaders of the religious community. And in fact, he was a leader of the leaders. He was a bigwig, what's called a Pharisee. They invited Jesus to this meal, not really because they liked him per se, but because they wanted to keep an eye on him. They wanted to hear what he was going to teach. Luke says that they were watching him closely. They wanted to try to get him to slip up and to discredit him and to challenge him. They're going to soon find out that they are actually the ones who are being watched by Jesus, and they are the ones who are going to be challenged. And what Jesus does is he tells these people who are gathered around this big fancy meal, he tells them three parables, stories, and they're all about dinners. The first two are really not big stories, they're really just instructions, and then the third is actually a parable. They all have to do with meals, with dinners, with parties, with banquets. So he's at dinner, he's talking about dinners, and if you read on to the next chapter, those three parables also end with big dinners. So what's the deal here? Is Jesus obsessed with food? Maybe he was hungry and figured that if he talked about dinners, he could get them to move the meal along. The reality, though, is that meals in that culture carried great importance for two reasons. One is a social reason, and one's a religious. So I want to talk about these before I get into these parables. Socially, who you ate with said a lot about you. And this is not totally different than it is today, right? Who you eat with at the lunchroom at school says something about you. If you get invited to this person's wedding or to the right dinner party, that means something. If your boss or if your CEO invites you out, then it's looking good for you. Back then, it was even more important than it is now. So back then, if you ate with important people, it meant that you were important. If you invited important people to your house and they didn't accept your invitation, it means then that you weren't important. In that day, meals were a sort of social barometer to say whether you're in or you're out, whether you're important or whether you're insignificant. So socially, they had meaning. But religiously, they had even more meaning for these people. These people who were at this dinner, they were all Jewish. Jesus was, the Pharisees was, all the people who were there were all Jewish. And they had a very particular hope. They hoped that one day God was going to send a Messiah. And this Messiah would come and save them from all of their enemies. This Messiah would save them from the mistakes that they've made. This Messiah would even save them from the greatest enemy of all, death. And one of the ways that they would picture the Messiah coming was by using the image of a great banquet, which was called the Messianic Banquet, or the End Times Banquet. During the welcome that Josh and Jana read, you heard a little bit about this. It's from Isaiah 25, and it pictures this banquet where God gathers all the peoples of the world together on a mountain, and God is with them, and there's great food, there's the best wine, there's all of the best things are all at this. And it actually says in Isaiah that the shroud that covers all people, meaning death, will be wiped away, and every tear from every eye will be wiped away. It's a vivid scene, and it's beautiful. And so when Jesus is talking here about dinners, about banquets, he has this in mind. What he's saying to them is, I am the Messiah come to gather people at this great banquet. I am here to set the rules about who's important, about who's invited, about what really matters. If you are going to be the people who are going to eat at my table and who are gathered around me, which is another way of saying, if you are going to be my church, the people who gather around Jesus, then here are the rules. So what Jesus has to teach here is not simply the rules for throwing a good party. He's teaching this is how to be the church. So let's look at these two parables. The first is in Luke, these three parables. The first is in Luke chapter 14. It starts with verse 7, and I'll read it. This is Jesus talking. He says, when he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host, and the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, give this person your place, and then in disgrace you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then he said to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So we have two different short teachings of Jesus here. The first is towards the guests who are at this dinner, and the second is towards the hosts. To the guests, it's about where they sit at the table. This might seem strange to us, but in this culture, there was a definite system for things like this. The closer you were to the important person, the more important you were. This is kind of like the same feeling that when you get to a dinner late and no one saved a seat for you, and you have to sit all the way against the wall and you can't talk to anyone. This is the same kind of thing. So the scene is one where all of the guests who come to this dinner, they're trying to get the most important seats. They were in a rat race, seeking honor at this meal. And Jesus says that one of the problems with this is that if someone of more importance walked into the meal, you would be kicked down to the bottom, and that would be humiliating for you. That's one problem. But the real problem that Jesus is addressing is with the mindset of the person who is seeking that most honored seat. This person is self-seeking, seeking their own place above others. This person thinks to himself, because of who I am, I deserve, and I'm going to claim that better place at the table. To that, Jesus simply says, at my banquet, in my community, it's not going to be like that. The people who gather around me at my table are to have a mindset that privileges not themselves, but the people who don't have that status, the people who don't have their acts together, the people who don't yet have a place at the table. And then to the host of the dinner, it's about who is invited. Have you ever gotten an invitation from someone and your first thought is, oh shoot, now I have to invite them over? This is the way it worked in this culture. It was a reciprocal gift and obligation system. Inviting someone to your house meant that you were expecting an invitation from them, and accepting an invitation from someone's house meant that you had to invite them over later. And so it only makes sense. You would never waste your time inviting someone of a lower status because they couldn't possibly invite you back over. And it saves them the humiliation of having to say no because they know they can't invite you over. And on top of it, it saves you the humiliation of being seen eating with someone with a lower status. And yet, Jesus tells them not to invite just people who can pay them back or they can get street cred from. The people who are already inside the social circle. But instead, Jesus tells them to invite the people who can't pay you back and who are outside of the circle. What Jesus is saying is that at my banquet, in my church, everyone will be invited. The people with absolutely no means to pay back or return the favor are to be the most welcomed. In my community, we exist for the benefit of those who are outside of the inner circle. So make a place for those people. And so when you step back and look at these two parables, the big picture, both of these instructions to the guests and to the host are all about welcome. Jesus is teaching them that his banquet, the community of people gathered around Jesus, is to be one that is characterized by welcome to those who are not yet a part of it. It's that simple. The church, this church, is to be a welcoming, inviting, and thus inspiring place where people can come to follow Christ, to eat at his feast. And this is the first challenge that our new name, Park Church, sets before us. After all, what is a park? A park is a public place that's set aside for all to enjoy. It's where life happens. It's where friendships are made. It's a place that is meant for everyone. And that's the challenge that Jesus gives to us as his community. How can we make this community into an inviting and inspiring place of welcome? I think that we can do some really practical things to make this happen, both as a community when we gather together, but also as individuals, as representatives of this community. Together, very simply, our mindset when we come together for worship, for instance, ought to be, how can I make someone else feel welcome, rather than how can I please myself first and foremost? This is a very simple thing that we all can do. Be on the lookout for someone who's new or who looks like they don't know what they're doing, and see if you can help them. Sit in the seats that no one else wants to sit in and leave the more comfortable ones for the newcomers. On Easter, coming up on the 20th, we expect a lot of people there. A good way to be welcoming is to be ready to give up your seat for someone who's new or who doesn't know where to go. After the service, rather than just talking to the people who you're already comfortable with, take a chance to talk to someone new and welcome them into the community. All of these are very simple things that any of us can do to create an inviting and inspiring community. And Jesus' call is not just for Sunday gatherings, it's for all days of the week, inside and outside of this building. How can you be a more inviting person and represent the church better in your day-to-day life? At work or at school, how can you reach out to people who maybe haven't earned your attention yet, or people who are a lower status than you are? In your neighborhood, throw a barbecue for people and invite them over with no strings attached. Live your life in a way that's always looking to extend hospitality to strangers. And so that's the message of the first two of these little parables. The community that gathers around Jesus, his church, his banquet, is to be an inviting and inspiring place of welcome for any and for all who would come in. Now, it's time to move on to the third parable, the bigger parable, which Michelle talked about, known as the parable of the great dinner. Now, this is not just instruction that Jesus gives. This is a story that's meant to teach. He says that a man gave a great dinner and invited many people to it. The invitations were sent and they were accepted, but on the day of the dinner, when his servants went out to tell those people, come, the dinner is ready, all of the people started to make excuses. One person said that he had work to do. Another person said he had a business thing to take care of. Another person said he just got married and he had to take care of that. I'm not sure what that means. I want to pick up the story at verse 21, because this is the part that I'm really interested in. So the slave returned and reported all of this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, sir, what you have ordered has been done, and there is still room. Then the master said to the slave, go out into the roads and the lanes and compel people to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who are invited will taste my dinner. There's a lot in this parable that we can't talk about, but I want to draw your attention just to two elements. The first is to the owner of the house and what he wants, and the second is to the role of the slaves to make it happen. So the owner, he's the host of this banquet. Notice his reaction when the slaves come back with this bad report. The owner becomes angry. Why do you think he's angry? If you've ever had someone back out of plans, you might know this feeling. You become angry, disappointed. It makes you feel insulted that someone has more important things to do. Maybe he was angry because he was insulted, but I don't think that gets at it fully. I think he's angry because of what happens at the end of verse 23. The host is angry that those guests didn't come because he wants his house to be filled. He has killed the fatted calf. He has opened the best wines and laid out the best spread. He wants people to fill his house and enjoy the feast that he's prepared for them. He's not angry at the excuse makers for their excuses, per se. He's angry at the excuses that prevent people from enjoying what he has prepared for them. His anger is actually nothing but grace, because this owner wants nothing to get in the way of people enjoying this feast. This owner wants a full house. And so what does the host do? He sends the slaves out into the streets and lanes of the town to bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. These were the unworthy, the outcasts, the sinners. These are the people who don't belong because of what they've become. And there still is room. And so the host sends them back out, beyond the borders of town, into the country roads, into the sticks, the woods, where people are literally living in the bushes. These are the people who are on the outside looking in. These are the people who had no realistic or reasonable place at a fancy dinner like this. But the party that this host is throwing is big, and it's meant to be filled with whoever will come. There are no insiders or outsiders here. There was no one too poor, no one too bad, no one too rotten to be excluded by this host. Whoever will come is to be welcomed and given the best of the best. And I hope you can hear in this the meaning that Jesus is getting at. In Jesus, God has broken into the world and has prepared the feast for all people that Isaiah has talked about. God has come in Christ, bringing salvation to all, and he desires that everyone gets saved, that his house may be filled. Jesus says, at my banquet, in my church, everyone is invited and welcome. Their place at the table and their welcome, it's not dependent on who they are or on what they've done, but their welcome depends on the host and the host alone. Jesus is telling people that we're gathered around him that he is this host, and this is what God is like. This is what God is doing through Jesus, gathering in any and all who will come because he has a great party ready and waiting. Salvation is here. And this, for us, means a lot of things. But one thing it means for you is that wherever you have come from, whatever you've done with your life or will do with your life, this banquet, the party, This is for you. The invitation has your name on it. This goes for you. It goes for everyone you know, even down to the worst person. Like Michelle said, just accept the invitation and come to the party. So that's the host. But what about the slaves? What does Jesus call us to do about it? Right here in verse 21 and 23, he gets to it. He says, go out to town and bring in, go out beyond the borders and compel people to come in. And this is the heart of the mission of the church. This is the heart of what God wants us to do about the salvation that he has brought to us in Christ. So who do you know that is hungry? Hungry for meaning? Hungry for life? Hungry to have their hearts filled with something other than what this world pollutes them with? It's simply a matter of going to the hungry people that you know in this world and saying to them, friend, I know where you can get food that will fill you forever. I know where you can get that drink that will make it so that you never go thirsty again. And this word compel, Nate said that it means force. And he's kind of right. In the history of the Christian church, missionaries and people have used this passage to do all sorts of terrible things to force people to convert. But that's the furthest thing from what Jesus means. Jesus used this word because poor and outcast people, like who are in this parable, they would never believe that they're being invited to a banquet like this. They would think that the invitation is a joke, that it's meant for their humiliation, that this sort of invitation is too good to be true. So to compel them meant to convince them that this meal really is for you. It really is free and ready. The host really wants you there. And that is our task as Park Church, to go out to those cast out and cast down and convince them that God really is this gracious, that God's grace really is for them, that God himself really wants them at this party. We're not called to do this with a strong arm or with clever arguments. We're called to do this with the day in and day out welcome and kindness, the grace that we can give to others. We're called to do this in the way that we share our faith in Christ with our words and with our actions. We're called to do this by the way that we go out into this world that God loves and love people with the very same love. You know, the original vision for Orb, as I said at the beginning, Outreach Red Bank, was to go out to that park in Red Bank and show those loser and outcast kids that hung out there the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. And to convince them that his grace really is for them. To compel those kids in the park to come and eat at this banquet because there still is room. And this is what I'll close with. And this is the second challenge that our new name, Park Church, gives us. It's for us to identify, where are the parks in our lives that God is sending you to? Where are the streets and the lanes and the country roads in your life that God is sending you to in order to bring the loving grace of Christ to the hungry people there? And by this love, compelling them to come in and eat at the great party that Jesus is throwing. This is what Jesus calls us to in these parables, to be a growing community of people following Christ who work together to make Jesus known by compelling and inviting and inspiring them with the love of God found in Jesus Christ. This, according to Jesus, is how to throw a good party. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this party that you have set before us, for the feast that it is to be in your presence, to be filled by you, to be made well by you, to be forgiven, and to be given new life by you. God, we thank you that you have sent the invitations out and that we have received them and we enjoy your banquet. Lord, now we pray that as a community and as individuals, we would learn how to be welcoming towards any and all who come. And Lord, help us to be people who are good at going out and inviting people. Help us to be good at going out and compelling people by the love that you have for them. Help us to be gracious. Help us to be kind. Help us to be sensitive. Help us to be loving to this world around us that you love and that you are sending us into. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to hear your word and to be formed by it. We pray that we would continue now as we worship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.